When we talk about sacrifice, we sometimes kind of sublimate that as to something we don't want to think about. But it's talking about a lamb whose throat has been slit, and in this case, the blood needing to be collected. I found a picture that was not in color, just for your sake and my sake. But important to understand, I think, that the Passover made them take things pretty seriously. In an agricultural society, you kill animals all the time. We, you know, kill animals all the time. You and I don't like to think about it. People say, I don't want to kill animals. I just want to buy them at the, you know, at the grocery store. Somehow they're going to have to get into the whole packaged thing, you know. But to kill it for a sacrifice made it a very special and unique situation. We perhaps then might be surprised to find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed," the word could be translated, "or is slain for us." Now, we read Exodus 12, 1 to 14, and you begin to recognize that that's what Passover is. When God sees the blood from that sacrifice hit on the side posts and the cross post, the lintel of the doorway, then he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That house in which you are, you believed enough to apply the blood, and I will pass over you. The firstborn of your house will not be slain. Everywhere that I do not see the blood, then the plague will come, and life will be taken of man and beast. We have to use our imagination to recognize that Christ is our Passover. I suppose most of us at least, do not consider ourselves Jews or a Jewish background. And so we don't eat the Seder meal. We don't celebrate Passover. Though I would like to say, with Matthew Forston's permission, I have asked him. He, just this last Passover time, had a Passover meal at his house with full explanation, according to Jerry Forston, too long of an explanation, about what it means. He gave him the semi-compliment of being a good Baptist preacher because he preached too long. But at any rate, I've asked Matthew if he would, this next year, that we would have that Passover meal here. And I think that would be exciting. He's done so much study into this, including not only just what God commanded of the Passover, but the way the modern Jewish people actually do it, which has really an amazing, it's like they can't get away from the true meaning, even as much as they've tried. I think you'll find that an exciting experience. Give you a little insight into what it was like all through these years celebrating Passover. So we look forward to that, and we appreciate his willingness to do that. Let's then consider what the lamb was, because the Passover was not only the celebration, but was particularly, as our verse says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. Our Passover is slain. This is looking primarily at the animal that was killed, for it was his blood that protected them from the coming plague. Let me bring up, first of all, the Passover lamb is a gentle creature. God created all the different animals. the ferocious lion. God, can I say, brags a little bit about two great animals at the end of the book of Job, Behemoth and Leviathan, land animal, water animal, that are so big, so powerful, so scary. He mocks man. He says, yeah, there's a sea animal. Try to put a hook in his mouth, will you? You know, imagine that. Who's caught who? And so God takes a proper pride in the animals that he's made and in proper loving care. He says, little sparrow that men buy for just a little bit of money, not one of them falls out of the nest, but I'm right there. See? In the book of Job, he talks about how the wild animals out on the mountainside in a storm, and he says, I'm right there. I'm the one who makes sure they have something to eat. I take care of all of this. So when he created the sheep and the lambs and the little goats, he made one of the most gentle creatures. Sheep generally live 6 to 11 years. In the first 11 months, they're considered lambs. The Passover lamb was to be younger than 1 year, so a lamb. The Hebrew word here is basically not specific, but just means one of the flock. The word lamb translates one of the flock. And it actually mentioned that it could be a sheep or a goat, so a lamb or a kid. I went to the Sheep Facts webpage. Yes, there is such a thing. And it said this: behaviorally, sheep are gregarious, precocial, defenseless creatures. Gregarious means that they flock together or like to be with a group. It is rare to see a sheep by itself because of their gregarious nature. Precocial means that they have a high degree of independence at birth. This means that they can stand on their feet shortly after birth. Sheep are defenseless, for the most part, against predators like coyotes and wild dogs. So all of the animals that God made, alligators, crocodiles, snakes with fangs and so on, he also made the sheep. Defenseless little lambs. Men need to care for them. You know, you never hear of roaming packs of vicious, marauding sheep, you know, terrorizing villages. He made them the most gentle of beings. The lamb was created for many purposes, I'm sure. But did God not invent such a creature to be the absolute picture of Christ, our Passover sacrifice? They were to find this lamb, had to be perfect, no spot, no blemish, no disease, no malformation, and on the 10th day bring it in. Now the farmers and the people, they would be, you know, busy about a lot of things. So the children started taking care of this little lamb, and they had to watch it carefully for 4 days. If it got sick, they had to take it out and get another one. So you have the children watching over this little pet lamb for 4 days. By that time, they've named it, you know, it's Joey. And then Dad says, now it's time to kill the lamb. Why are you going to kill Joey? Because I don't want you to die. Adrian Rogers, born in 1931, died just recently in 2005, was the pastor of a huge 27,000-member Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He told this story. I heard about a man who worked in a slaughterhouse where they butchered cattle. This man thought nothing of his job until one day the slaughterhouse began to process lambs. When a lamb came through the chute, he said it was his responsibility to cut the lamb's throat. I had never done that before, he said. It didn't bother me to watch the cattle wrestle and fight, but that little lamb just lay his neck back. I put in the knife, and the blood came out onto my hand. That lamb looked up at me and then licked the blood from my hand. I laid down my knife right there and resigned my job. The killing of the lamb wouldn't have been an easy thing. The children off in the corner crying, "What's happening?" We're to recognize this was not a creature that would wrestle and fight against the death, but would be content for that ultimate sacrifice. Isaiah, so many years ago, wrote concerning our coming Savior, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Again, Christ says even of himself, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Perhaps the gentlest person this world has ever known, born in a stable, laid in a feed trough, adored and amazed the shepherds and the wise men, priests from faraway lands, but went about doing good, and he laid back his head, and they killed him and took his blood. Again, the Passover lamb is a perfect creature. Perfect. Exodus 12, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year," the Hebrew here, "son of a year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." And I believe this was to make sure that it wasn't sick, getting worse. "And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Literally, the Hebrew here is between the two evenings, so there would be not just at the stroke of evening, but between the evenings of one day or the other. We find Peter, the beloved disciple, writing, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." What are we talking about? Jesus didn't have a mold, he didn't have a twisted foot. Well, I'm sure that may be true, but the concept of the Passover lamb was that the animal was not to be killed for any fault of its own. You see, this was one that would have made a perfectly good sheep, produced wonderful wool, made great lamb chops. I had lamb the other night at our special get-together for my granddaughter Julia. We try to do something very special for their 10th birthday. That's when they become two digits. They won't get out of that till they turn 100, you know. So we try to get them started, right? And she said, "I heard that there's a restaurant that revolves around down in Indianapolis." We said, "Yeah, it's called the Eagle's Nest. And we've been there before, years and years ago. But it's still there and just as nice and beautiful and wonderful, and still rotates one every hour." We were there from 6 to a little after 7 and got to see the entire panorama. Interesting thing. But the meal I ordered was they called it the lamb ribeye, and it was spectacular. I like lamb. But the concept of the Passover lamb was that you could not find a fault with him. Now, we see this described of Jesus in his spiritual state. Isaiah 53:9, "He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Remember that Christ was crucified between two thieves and was buried in a rich man's sepulcher. Because he had done no violence outwardly, neither was there any deceit in his mouth inwardly. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest, Christ became our high priest, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Again, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:22 and 23, who did no sin. Plain man, he said it very, very plainly. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. That's how you find out if there's meanness in you. You threaten them a little bit, make them suffer a little bit, and they try to strike back. He says it wasn't him. But committed himself, or committed his cause to him that judgeth righteously. He says, let God take care of it. And in 1 John 3:5, ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. The perfect lamb pictured by the Passover lamb so long, long ago. Let me give you a third point, and that is that the Passover lamb is a substitute creature. Again, this gentle lamb did nothing to deserve capital punishment. There was nothing about him that said, this lamb needs to die, you see. And so why was his blood shed and collected and displayed? The answer is that he was taking the place of others. He was a substitute. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Notice what he says in verse 7. They shall take of the blood. Now, whose blood was that? Well, that's the lamb's blood, as we saw in the illustration, laying on the side, being collected in a basin. And take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Now, notice verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods or princes of Egypt, I will execute judgment. It's interesting to look at the plagues of Egypt, how that each one seems to focus upon one of the gods that they worshipped. They worshipped frogs. They worshipped the Nile. He turned the Nile to blood. He says, you like frogs? I'll give you frogs. You know, frogs in their beds. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah God. And the blood from that animal that you put on the doorpost shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, the sacrificial blood, the blood of the innocent lamb who died in your place, I will pass over you. The conversation of the father to his firstborn son. Son, you were sorry to see the lamb killed, and so was I. But God said that if we take his life and show his blood, apply it to us, that he would not take your life. And so this lamb, in a heroic sense, died for you, died in your place. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you for destruction when I smite the land of Egypt. Again, in Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are by the law purged, cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Christ could not have died by hanging by the neck or by drowning. It had to be a blood sacrifice. There's a reason for that, in my opinion. Blood shed is the evidence of the giving of life. If we go back into the law, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, he says this, and he makes this connection. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. How they forgot that, or didn't know it, when one of the treatments for disease was to open up a vessel, blood vessel, and bleed people. You've got a problem. You've got bad blood. Let's just let it out. Hey, not a good idea, you know. For the life of the flesh, God says, is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar. Why? To make an atonement. Old Testament time, this is a covering for your souls. It is the blood that maketh an atonement, a covering for the soul. Old Testament sacrifices, the animal's blood, only covered sins. You know, it couldn't remove them. That's why they had to keep doing them over and over again. A difference in Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14, he compares it, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth, makes holy to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without fault to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much greater would be the sacrifice of the blood of Christ, who is without fault? When we understand that he was the substitute, then the Passover lamb becomes the immediate picture that comes to the Jewish mind. And I believe this is exactly why John the Baptist said what he said about Jesus. In John chapter 1, in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, of all the things that he could say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away, the King James margin says, or beareth, carrying away, the sin of the world. You see, something had to happen because men are sinners. All men are sinners. All people are sinners. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So something had to change, or God could not be a holy God and just let it go. I know you're guilty, but who cares? It couldn't be God. God is not like that. So something had to happen to allow God to be just and the justifier of those who have sinned. John the Baptist pointed it out. Here comes one who would be that gentle, perfect, substitute lamb for the world. There would only be one lamb like this offered, only one time. And the fate of the world, if he didn't do it, all men would have to die and go to hell. But he did it. And so he bore the sin of the world. It does not apply. That lamb was slain for all the household. But only when they took the blood and applied it did it count for them, you see. And so he died for the whole world, but it doesn't apply to you until you apply the blood for yourself. Again, in verse 36, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, look at that, the Lamb of God. Perhaps first and foremost in his thinking at that moment was the Passover lamb. That when God sees the blood applied to your life, he will pass over you and save you from the destruction to come. Now, that blood then as a substitute was used to purchase or redeem the lost. You see that the blood was shed so that you could be saved. That was the purchase price. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we have an unusual word, an unusual verse, unusual thought. The apostle Paul, preaching to other preachers, the elders of Ephesus, says to them, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." You preachers, watch yourselves. "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock," the people of your church, "over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers." That's the word that's normally translated bishop in the King James. He made you overseers to feed the church of God. But notice what he says about God. God, which he hath purchased, the church he has purchased with his own blood. The interesting phrase here. This is God's blood. Let's make no mistake. Jesus Christ was not just a good man. Not just a gentle man. Not just a perfect man. He was God. This is why he could, in fact, be a substitute, as the lamb was a substitute for an entire household, or perhaps even two households, if there were few people in the household. He can be the substitute for every person that ever trusts him as Savior. See, he can be a shared substitution. When you apply the blood, when you accept that purchase price for you, then you take what he did potentially for the world and make it actual by receiving his sacrifice. You put that blood on your doorpost and you say, "Now I am safe because he died in my place." And so God hath purchased the church, the believers, with his own blood. A while back, Brother Jeb preached to us concerning the Book of Life, a fascinating study, a book. Why would God want a book? You know, God knows it all. I think the entire reason is that you can show somebody the book. You know, when the auditor comes, you can say, "Trust me, I did it right." He says, "I'd like to see the books." "I would like for you to prove this." Now, God doesn't have to prove himself to anybody, but he wanted to. He wanted to demonstrate that everything was above board, and so he has a book. And the moment you come into existence, at the moment that you are conceived in the womb, when the two cells come together and you, that individual, were formed, God put your name, which somehow described all your parts, in the book. Brother Jeb imagines that there's a name that is your entire DNA written out there. God probably has a shorthand for that, you know. When life began for you, your name was put in the book. At the end, when the great white throne judgment occurs, that book is opened. But strangely, curiously, some places where obviously there were names, those names have been blotted out. What would blot out a name from the Book of Life? It's when you choose to reject God, when you choose to reject his Savior, Jesus, you refuse to apply the blood to your doorposts. He says, "Well, then they cannot. They have rejected me. They have now rejected eternal life, and the name is blotted." When you die in rejection of Christ, that name is blotted out, and in that great judgment time, search will be made. And the answer will come back, "Their name has not been found." And so they are cast, the word means thrown out, into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. You know, that book, as it ends up, has the list of names of all who will share eternal life. And it has a particular name in Revelation 13:8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life. Those who are unsaved, their names blotted out. But notice the name of the book. The Book of Life of the Lamb Slain. The phrase "from the foundation of the world" we find from Revelation 17:8 actually refers to the book, not to Christ the Lamb Slain, because the phrase is used there without the Lamb Slain, the Book of Life from the foundation of the world. The Book of Life here is called the Book of Life of the Lamb Slain. You see, everybody that ends up in the book at the end is there because the most gentle of beings, the most perfect of beings, the one who is willing to be our substitute, died in your place. And God says, that's good enough. I can pass over them in the destruction of eternal fire to come. May I ask you, have you applied the blood? See, I don't have to ask if Christ died for you, because John the Baptist already said, he's the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. The work's been done. All the preparation is done. The only question is this: have you applied it to your life? You can't reject God and keep life, because he's the source of life. To reject him is to reject life. You say, well, why wouldn't God just let everybody go to heaven? It's not up to him, because he said, I want you to choose to love me. Love can't be forced, then it's not love. And so if you do love him, you have him, and you have eternal life. If you reject him, you reject eternal life. You choose hell. And the name, sadly, will have to be blotted from the book of the Lamb Slain, that your name might be there. Have you trusted Christ? Have you personally received him? Say, I love you for what you did. You, the gentle lamb, perfect lamb, substitute lamb, I accept your salvation. I apply that blood to the doorposts of my life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you have given us the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us, slain for us. I ask, Father, that you might help us to weep just a bit at the loss of such a gentle being, such a perfect one who knew no sin. But we maybe blot our tears to in gratefulness for us when we recognize that he died for the purpose of dying in our place, taking for us the punishment that we deserved and he did not. I ask, Father, that you might help us to rejoice that there is a way out. There is a way not to have to pay for the sins that we committed. And that's by letting Christ take that punishment for us. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps today you say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that if I were to die today, if I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. But I would like to be sure. I'd like to know that it's true. My friend, all the work's been done. You don't need to do anything else. Just receive just embrace, just hold on to him. Say, yes, I love you as you've asked. I appreciate what you've done by letting your own son die in my place. And I receive him as my Passover lamb, as my sacrifice for sin. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd say, pray for me. I would like to know for sure today that if I were to die, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord forever after. Pray for me. I need to be sure. I want to be sure. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Now, Father, thank you for working in our hearts and helping us to understand that it's not a matter of guessing, not a matter of just hoping so, because we're here, we're ready to say, I will accept your love. I will accept Christ's sacrifice. I will choose to apply the blood he shed as my Passover on the doorpost of my life. I will apply what he did to me. I ask that you might touch our hearts then with the reality of this, for there is nothing in this life more important than this decision. For this life will blink out in a moment, but eternity will never end. Help us, Father, to be of those whose names are found in the book of life of the Lamb slain. Guide and direct us then in Jesus' name. Amen.